Good evening and happy Sabbath. I'm blessed to have this privilege to introduce evangelist, pastor, director of evangelism, and friend, Jean Ross. I know Jean Ross for a few years. First time I had the privilege to meet him at the camp meeting. He was a special featured speaker for young people. And he came, when he preached, young people liked him so much that they voted to ask to come him again. And in his busy schedule, he allocated time to come again. So we had him as a guest speaker 2 years in a row in our youth tent. So it was a blessing. It was very, very special. And then we found out that he was promoted to move to Amazing Facts. And most of you probably seen Jean Ross on TV. If you watch 3ABN, he quite often appears there with sermons, speaking. Well, let me just list what he is responsible for. He is the director of evangelism for Amazing Facts. They have a team of 10 evangelists and he oversees them. He is also co-host for radio program Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live, yes, that's correct. He was a pastor for 9 years here in the United States, and when he begins to speak, those of you who never heard him before, you will right away pick up a beautiful accent. He's from Southern Africa. He was born in Southern Africa, and he came here in 1992. Am I correct? I got it right. I remember it. He has a beautiful family, 3 children, 1 girl, 2 boys. And in his busy schedule, being a director of evangelism, being a co-host for this radio program, and doing many other things, he's still pastor of a church. And not just a church, but church plant. And when he told me that this church plant is doing very well, they have about 180 people in attendance. And one thing that he mentioned that I really appreciated, it was kind of interesting for me as a pastor to hear, was that he not only is preaching there every Sabbath, unless he's traveling, but he is also every Sabbath teaching Sabbath school class. And in his Sabbath school class, they have about at least 40 people, because just recently he said they had a baptism, about 40 people, and he's teaching this special Sabbath school class for new believers. And as a pastor, I'm always curious, when you teach a Sabbath school class for new believers, what do you do? And I was thinking, Sabbath school or Gospel of Mark, and it was very interesting again when he mentioned that they are going through Revelation, verse by verse. And it's very special, it's very profound, they have excellent discussion there. So I was amazed and I appreciate it when he shared those things with me. And I know that you all will be blessed tonight. And I hope those of you who were not sure where you're going to be tomorrow morning, it will help to make the Holy Spirit touch your heart to come here. If you cannot be in the morning, if you made commitments to lead another church, at least for the afternoon, come, and I know you will be blessed. Because I can share that each time when I had experience here in Jean Ross, I was blessed. So I'm looking forward to being blessed tonight too.
Ross selected a theme song for this weekend. It's on page 5 of your booklet, number 214 in the hymnal. We have this hope. At this time, I invite you all to sing. Thankful that we have this hope.
Thank you. have this hope that burns within our heart. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of His word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our heart. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We are united in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are united in His love. Love for the waiting people of the world. People who need our Savior's love. Soon the heavens will open wide. Christ will come to claim His bride. All the universe will sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope, this faith in God's great love. We are united in Christ.
Amen. Elder Ross.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I want to thank you so much for having me. It is a great privilege for me to be back here in New York. It almost seems like my second home. This is my third trip to New York this year. I was here earlier for the, what was that called, back in January or February? Yeah, the late training for that. And then I was back again for camp meeting about a month and a half ago now. And I'm back here today. Delighted to be here. Thank you so much for having me. I pray that during our time together this weekend, God will richly bless us. We desire His Spirit to speak to our hearts and to stir us and to encourage us in that wonderful hope that we have. And that hope is in the coming of Jesus Christ. This evening, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what I think is probably one of the most important things we as Christians can do. And it's also one of the greatest privileges that we as Christians have, and that is knowing God. Knowing our God. What a privilege to enter into the very presence of the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, the one who created all things, to know our God personally and individually. What does it mean then to know God? I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed," can you finish it, "of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein," that's the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Have you ever been ashamed of something? Maybe something you've done? Now, you've probably picked up that I have a little bit of an accent. As Pastor said a little earlier, I'm from south, way south, from South Africa. I've been in the States for a number of years. I came over here in 1992. I started studying theology at Helderberg College, our Adventist school there in Cape Town area, in southern Africa, South Africa.
Then I went over to Taiwan for a year, and that's where I met my wife. She's from California. She was going to school at Pacific Union College. She was a student missionary in Taiwan. I was a student missionary in Taiwan, and that's where we met. And well, as they say, the rest is history. I followed her back here to the United States. Now, when I just got to the United States, I enrolled to go to school, but I didn't have a whole lot of money. I wanted to finish up my degree in theology, and so I found a college that would allow me to work and study, and that was Weimar College. I started attending Weimar College, and I just started school when one day I received a letter in the mail. Now, you've got to remember this. I'm brand new to the United States, and I must admit, a little gullible. But I got this letter that came in the mail, and I opened up the letter, and there was this letter that said, you know, if you make 400 photocopies of this letter and you call this number, we will give you a whole lot of addresses, 400 mailing addresses. And if you would send $1 to the first 10 names that you see on this list, in just a few weeks, you will get hundreds of dollars coming to you in the mail. While I hate to admit it, I fell for it. Sure enough, I went out and I got several reams of paper and I began to photocopy 400 plus of these letters, and I put my $1 in the first 10 names and I paid all this postage and I mailed out all of these letters to these different names that they sent me expecting to receive money in the mail. You know how much I got? $2. $2. Two people decided to send me a dollar each. Well, needless to say, I was ashamed because I had been taken. I didn't want anybody to know what I had done, because this plan that I thought would work, which would bring in all kinds of money, well, it didn't work. I was ashamed. But the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Apostle Paul had seen the gospel work in his own life and in the lives of others. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid to preach the gospel, because there's power in the gospel, and that power can change the lives of men and women. Matter of fact, the word that he uses there in Romans chapter 1, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. That word power in the Greek is dunamis. We get the English word dynamite from the Greek word dunamis. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word gospel literally means good news. It was first used by the Greek-speaking residents of Alexandria. The residents of Alexandria were dependent upon grain brought to them by ships from Phoenicia. And when these ships laden with grain would come into the port of Alexandria, someone would run throughout the town heralding the good news that the grain ships had arrived. That work of proclaiming the good news that the grain ships had arrived became known as, in the Greek, gospel. And it's interesting, when the Bible writers were looking for a word to describe the good news about Jesus, the living bread that has come, they decided to use the word gospel. Literally means good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news because it can change the lives of men and women. It can set sin's captives free. It can turn sinners into saints. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we need to remember, though, in order for us to experience this dynamite, this power of the gospel, it is not something that we do in and of ourselves, but it is something that Christ does within us. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? You can do nothing. Only Jesus can change the tastes and the inclinations. He's the only one that can direct the affections towards heaven and infuse life-giving power to the soul that is dead in trespasses and sins. There is no other way. We have nothing and we are nothing unless we receive virtue and power from Jesus Christ. There is an old story about a preacher that had a unique way of gathering a crowd for his meetings. He made this cardboard beehive, and he had these little cardboard bees, And then he would take his cardboard beehive and he'd go to a park where there would be a lot of children gathered, or maybe he'd go down by the beach or by the lake where the children would play. And he'd call all of the children to come to him, and when he had a crowd, he would hold up his cardboard beehives. And he would reach his hand to the cardboard bee, and he'd pull out a beehive, and he'd pull out a little cardboard bee. And on each of these cardboard bees would be an exhortation from Scripture. For example, be kind. And he would read it, and then he would give it to one of the children. Then he'd reach in, and he'd feel around, he'd pull something out, and he'd read, be obedient, and he'd put it, give it to some, be honest, and be loving, and he would do this, and pretty soon the children would gather, they'd be curious, they'd take the cardboard bee back home, and he'd invite them to come back for the meetings that he'd be doing. Well, one day he was standing there, and a crowd of children had gathered around him, and he was reaching into his cardboard beehive, and pulling out a little cardboard bee, and reading an exhortation, and telling the children that they were to be kind, and be loving, and so on. Gave it to them, but there was this young girl that stood there watching him intently, and she received her little cardboard bee, but then she kept watching, and finally she raised her hand, and she said, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? And he said, yes, of course. She said, sir, you have told us that we need to be kind. You have told us to be loving. You've told us to be obedient, but what you have not told us is how are we supposed to be kind? How are we supposed to be obedient? How are we supposed to be loving? Well, unknowingly, this little girl put her finger squarely on one of the most important and, in many cases, one of the most baffling questions that face a lot of Christians today. How can we actually experience the virtues of the gospel? How can we become kind? How can we become loving? How can all of these wonderful things that we read about in the Bible, this exhortation that Jesus himself gives us in Scripture, how do we make these virtues a part of our everyday life? Because we look into our hearts and we don't see that much kindness. We look into our hearts and we don't see that much love. We don't see obedience. We see selfishness. We see pride. We see rebellion. Well, how do we become that which Jesus would have us be? What is the secret of living a victorious Christian life? Well, according to the Bible, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the Bible says that our righteousness is as what? It says as filthy rags. How then are we to obtain this glorious righteousness that Jesus promises to give us? And then there's a sense of urgency about obtaining this righteousness. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 14, you're familiar with this, the three angels' messages, fear God and give glory to him. Why? Because the hour of his what? His judgment has come. You see, there's a sense of urgency here. Jesus is looking for men and women who are fully committed to him. Men and women who have grasped by faith his righteousness and who have made it their own. But how, Lord, how are we to receive this righteousness and make it our own? Well, you know, Jesus told a parable. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to it. Matthew chapter 22. It's a parable about a certain king that arranged a marriage feast for his son. Matthew chapter 22, and I'd like to read through this parable, and we'll talk as we work our way through this. Matthew chapter 22, we'd like to begin over here in verse 1. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spake to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, whenever Jesus begins a parable, and he's talking about a certain king, and this certain king has a son, and the son is about to get married. Well, that's a big clue as to who the king is. The king is God the Father. The son is, of course, Jesus Christ. And Christ is to marry the bride, and the bride is, of course, the church. Verse 3 says, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. And then it goes on, verse 4, and again he sent out other servants, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatling, and cattle are killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding. Now, those referred to here as those who were invited but who didn't want to come, that represents Israel as a whole. Throughout the centuries, God had invited the children of Israel to respond, to receive the message that he had for them. Notice the phrase over there in verse 4. It says, "All things are ready. I have prepared the dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed." That's a reference there to the sacrificial system. Through the sacrificial system, Jesus was calling the Jewish people to come to this great marriage, the reception of Christ and the bride, the reception of his kingdom. But they didn't want to come. Verse 5, "But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business." Verse 6, "And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them." Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "Which of the prophets have you not stoned and killed and rejected?" Verse 7 says, "But when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city." That's reference to the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. But then it goes on in verse 8, "And the king said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.'" Now we find the gospel invitation going out to the Gentiles. Remember that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The 490-year prophecy that ended in 34 AD at the stoning of Stephen. Then the gospel invitation was then taken to the Gentile world. No longer did God use Israel exclusively as being the means through which he was to work, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim his law. But now he is working through spiritual Israel. Those who received the gospel, they became part of the spiritual Israel. They are now the ones that are invited, and they are invited to come. Verse 10, "So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was furnished with guests." Now look at verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said unto him, 'Friend, how didst thou come here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." So here all of these people respond to this invitation to come to this wedding feast. And the hall is furnished with guests. But notice it says the king comes in and he examines the guests. And everybody is wearing this wedding garment except for this one fellow. He's sitting there in his own dirty clothes. And the king comes and says, "How is it that you came hither not wearing the wedding garment?" Well, he was speechless because he did not have an excuse. That wedding garment was given to him at the door. But he didn't think he needed it. So he folded it and put it under his chair. And there he sat in his own filthy garments. The king said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now let me ask you, this parable describing the king examining the guests, does that take place before Jesus comes? Or does that take place after Jesus comes? Well, it must take place before Jesus comes. And the reason we know that is because nobody is going to be thrown out of heaven because they didn't have on the wedding garment, right? Everybody who gets to heaven gets to stay in heaven. This examination of the guests is what we call today the investigative judgment. Just prior to the coming of Jesus, God is looking to see who has on the wedding garment. Now, I'm grateful that God is looking to see who has on the wedding garment. He's not looking to see how clean our garments are. Because our own righteousness will never get us into the kingdom. Amen? What we need more than anything else is the righteousness of Jesus. And when the king looks, when God looks at us, he is not wanting to know how good we are. He wants to know, have we received Christ's robe of righteousness? Have we put it on? Are we trusting in Jesus with all of our hearts? You know, as a child growing up in the Adventist faith, this idea of an investigative judgment that would take place just before Jesus came, it made me real nervous. I'll be honest with you. I had this idea that God had this giant set of scales up there in heaven, and he was weighing all of my good deeds against my bad deeds. And if I ended up having more bad deeds than good deeds, when my name came up in the judgment, well, then I was in big trouble. I remember making a mistake, saying a lie or something, and saying, oh Lord, don't let my name come up in the judgment just yet. Let me go home and ask for forgiveness. Then you can bring my name up. I am so glad God does not have a big set of scales up there in heaven. He's not comparing our good deeds with our bad deeds. What is the king looking for? The king wants to see who has on the wedding garment. He wants to see the righteousness of his son. He wants to see who by faith has received everything that Jesus has to offer us. You see, friends, Christ's robe of righteousness is not simply a cloak to cover our sins, but really it's the cure for our sins. Because Christ's righteousness changes the heart. It transforms us from the inside out. You see, this idea, Desire of Ages 35, 36, it says, the principle that man can save himself by his own works lies at the foundation of every heathen religion. It has become the fundamental principle of the Jewish religion. Satan had implanted this principle. Wherever it is held, men have no barrier against sin. The idea that somehow we can save ourselves, that we can make ourselves good, that's a principle that Satan has implanted. John 17 verse 3, what does it mean to have eternal life? Jesus said, and this is eternal life. You want to know what it is? What do I have to do to have eternal life? Jesus tells us what to do. And this is eternal life, he says, that they might...